Amen. I invite you to open your Bibles to Acts chapter 4. Our focal text this morning will be verses 1 through 22. Acts chapter 4, verses 1 through 22. If you are a guest with us or watching online, we've been working through the book of Acts for the last several weeks, and we have now reached chapter 4, following the text. As you found your place in God's Word, let me go to the Lord in prayer for us. Father, we commit this time, Lord, to the preaching and to the hearing of your Word. Lord, your Word is inspired. This book is not like any other book. It is profitable for doctrine, for correction, for reproof, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be fully equipped, furnished for every good work. So, Father, we're asking that your Word will penetrate our hearts, that it will be clearly explained, God, in my efforts to preach it, and that the Holy Spirit will open everyone's eyes to see and everyone's ears to hear, God, what your Word is saying, what it's calling us to do. Lord, we love you, and we ask all of this in the matchless name of Jesus. Amen. According to a recent World Watch List report, every day 13 Christians are put to death because of their faith. Every day 12 churches or Christian buildings are attacked. Every day 12 believers are unjustly arrested or imprisoned because of their faith. Every day, 5 Christians are abducted. They estimate that more than 360 million Christians suffer high levels of persecution worldwide. That means 1 out of 7 believers in our world suffers for the gospel of Jesus Christ. In the text that we are looking at this morning, Acts chapter 4, verses 1 through 22, we see that suffering for Jesus is not unique to the contemporary church, the church of today. In fact, it extends all the way back to the days of the early church. Acts chapter 4 continues the narrative of what happens during Peter's sermon after the healing of the lame man who had been crippled for 40 plus years. After Peter has called the crowd to repent of their sins and to trust in Jesus Christ. We see in Acts 4, verse 1, as they were speaking to the people, the priests and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to them, being greatly disturbed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and they put them in jail until the next day, for it was already evening. Upon hearing the gospel preached, Jesus' name being declared and the truth of the resurrection being proclaimed, the text tells us that those religious leaders were, in verse 2, greatly disturbed. This word, it means to be strongly provoked, to be displeased, to be inwardly offended. They were greatly annoyed to the extent that they came up to them in verse 1. This is a word that implies this confrontational, hostile type of approach. They end up arresting Peter and John. They jail them for a night. The next day they're going to interrogate them, and then they're going to pass sentence on them, severely warning and threatening them about consequences that they will experience if they continue to preach and teach in the name of Jesus. Church family, sometimes our obedience to gospel proclamation results in persecution. That's the point of this text before us today. Sometimes our obedience to gospel proclamation results in persecution. Obeying Jesus' command in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, to be his witnesses will open us up to the hostility and opposition of this world. As Christians living in the United States of America, which God has greatly blessed, we need to become more and more aware of the reality that living for Jesus, speaking about Jesus, preaching about Jesus, it may lead to us suffering for Jesus. As our faithfulness to gospel proclamation leads to the potential for persecution, We need to let this text prepare us for how we need to respond when that day comes. So we need to embrace three action steps that we see in this narrative before us that will help us when that time of persecution comes to our country. First of all, we see in Acts chapter 4 that when our proclamation results in persecution, number one, remember that the gospel you shared will accomplish God's purposes. Remember in the midst of persecution that the gospel you shared will accomplish God's purposes. As we're reading through this narrative and we come to verse 4, it may seem somewhat out of place, but it's intentional on Luke's part to put verse 4 in this narrative to encourage us in light of what has happened to Peter and John, just being arrested and jailed, imprisoned for being faithful to Jesus' command to be witnesses to him. Actually, what Luke does in verse 4 is he provides us with a contrast of what the religious leaders did to Peter and John and what God was doing through their proclamation of his gospel. Though they were being arrested and imprisoned, look at what verse 4 says, but many of those who had heard the message, they believed. And the number of the men came to about 5,000. Not counting women and children, having preached the gospel, Peter saw this great spiritual harvest that day. People responded as Peter had called them to in Acts 3:19. They repented of their sins and they turned to Jesus Christ in faith. And that day, God saved over 5,000 people. The gospel proclamation for which they were being persecuted for, Luke wants us to know that God used it, and God used it in a great way. Oftentimes when it rains, as it is today, a little dreary outside, I often think about how faithful God is to send us the rains, because God uses the rain to accomplish so many different purposes. God sends the rains to cool down the temperatures. God sends the rains to clear out the air. God sends the rains to water the dry ground. God sends the rains to refill the creeks and the springs and the rivers and the lakes. God sends the rains to provide for all of his creation. It makes me think of Isaiah chapter 55, verses 10 and 11. Listen to what Isaiah says. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, without watering the earth and making it bare and sprout and furnishing seed to the sower and bread to the eater. Listen to what Isaiah says. So will be my word, which goes forth from my mouth. It will not return to me empty without accomplishing what I desire and without succeeding in the matter for which I sent it. This is what Isaiah says. Just as the rains always accomplish a purpose in God's plan, so does the preaching of his gospel when his word is proclaimed. As one commentator puts it there, the gospel is no more preached in vain than the rain falls in vain. Listen, if you are ever persecuted for speaking the gospel of Jesus Christ, for being faithful to witness and testify to Jesus, remember that the gospel you shared, you are not suffering for naught. The gospel that got you into trouble, God is providentially, he is sovereignly, he is fruitfully using it to accomplish his intentions. Maybe God intended that gospel you shared to be the first seed that was planted in someone's heart. Maybe God intended that gospel message you shared to water that seed that had already been planted to help that person along in their spiritual, in the spiritual work God's doing in their heart. Maybe God intended as this day was a reality for Peter and John to bring people into the kingdom so that people would actually believe on that day. Or maybe God intended that gospel message you shared to leave someone without an excuse because they heard the truth about Jesus. Whatever the case, Luke shows us that the disciples' persecution, it was worth it because the gospel was proclaimed and God had a purpose and that message being sent forth. The proclamation, church, is worth the persecution. Remember that in a time of persecution, when our proclamation results in persecution, the gospel that we share will accomplish God's purposes. So that's one action step we take in a time of hostility and opposition to our gospel. But we see, moving on in verses 5 through 12, there's a second action step. When our proclamation results in persecution, trust God to equip you in your time of need. Trust the Lord to equip you in your time of need. When we come to verse 5, Luke continues to narrate to us what happens the next day after Peter and John spend a night in jail. On verse 5, on the next day, their rulers and elders and the scribes were gathered together in Jerusalem. This may be a reference to the entire Sanhedrin, or it may just be a part of that council, which was the supreme court of religious matters back in this day. Whether it was the full court or just part of this council, we see that Luke tells us it consisted of the rulers, that would be the priests, consists of the elders. This would have been the lay leaders who were more senior in age. And then it also consisted of the scribes, who were the scholars, the experts in the Mosaic law. As they gather together on that day, we see also in verse 6 that Annas, the high priest, was present there, along with other members of the priestly family, Caiaphas and John and Alexander. And they take Peter and John as they convene as a council, and they put them in the center. And this comports with what we're told, that when the Sanhedrin would meet back in this time, that they would sit in a semicircle so that they could all see each other in the matters of discussion that were at hand. And as they've got Peter and John in the center where they placed them, they begin to interrogate them. Look at the question that they ask, verse 7. By what power or in what name have you done this? They're referring back to Acts chapter 3, to this miraculous healing of the lame man. Remember, this man who had been born lame from his mother's womb, who was sat at the gate called Beautiful at the temple to beg for charity to live off of. Peter and John, in the name of Jesus, they called upon him. Jesus strengthened his feet and his ankles, and he leapt up and began walking, and everybody's amazed. They want to know, how did you perform this miracle? What did you do to heal this man? Now I want you to pay attention to verse 4. Look at what happens. Then Peter, pay close attention, filled with the Holy Spirit, he said to them, rulers and elders of the people, and he goes on to give them an answer. Did you see what the text says? It says Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit. Now this filling is not the initial reception of the Holy Spirit that a believer has when they repent and they trust in Jesus Christ that first time as Lord and Savior. That happens once in a person's life. But there are subsequent fillings that we see described in the New Testament. And this filling that here that we're speaking of is an instance in a believer's life where the Holy Spirit gives us this fresh power, this fresh boldness, this courage, this equipping to do the works of God, to stand in a situation and minister and answer in a way that God would have us to do for missions and for witnessing. And being filled with the Spirit, look at what Peter does. He goes on and he preaches a short sermon to these religious leaders. In verse 9, if we are on trial today for a benefit done to a sick man as to how this man has been made well, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel. You want to know how this healing took place? It took place by the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, the one that you put to death, but he was able to heal this man because God raised him from the dead. By this name, this man stands before you in good health. Jesus is the one who healed this man. And he goes on to tell them, this Jesus who has healed this man, he is the stone which was rejected by you, the builders, but which became the chief cornerstone. What is Peter talking about here? Peter is quoting Psalm 118, verse 22. In the original context of that psalm, there is a reference made to a stone that was rejected by the builders. And in that context, it's most likely this stone is a reference to either Israel, to Israel and her king. being rejected by the nation builders who were thinking that Israel was nothing to be regarded for, that this was a weak nation that was rejected and despised. But yet Israel and her king were the center of God's program of what he was doing throughout salvation history. Peter understands that there's a typological import from that text, that that text was actually pointing beyond itself to something related to Christ and God's program around Christ. That Christ is the true stone that was rejected by the builders. Who were the builders? The religious leaders in Jerusalem. They rejected Christ by handing him over to the Romans and having him put to death. But yet God proved that this stone that they considered worthless was actually the one that God had chosen. Because God resurrected him from the dead and exalted him to heaven. And he's proven that Jesus is the main stone of God's entire building program for the kingdom of God, for a new people, and for the church. Truly, they rejected this one that God had chosen. And look at what Peter says in verse 12. And there is salvation in no one else. For there's no other name under heaven that's been given among men by which we must be saved. Wow. Do you see what has just happened? These guys have been imprisoned, arrested, interrogated. They know that consequences are about to be dished out towards them. And Peter preaches the same message to them that got him in trouble in the first place. Look at the boldness and the courage of Peter. He accuses them of murdering God's Messiah, and rightly so. And he declares again this message of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. What's taking place? I want to show you what's taking place. It's the promise that Jesus gave to his disciples in Luke chapter 12 and Luke chapter 21. Hold your place in Acts and go to Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. Verses 11 and 12. Luke chapter 12, verses 11 and 12. This is what Jesus told the disciples when he was with them. He told them that persecution was coming. He prepared his disciples for a day of hostility. He says, when they bring you before the synagogues and the rulers and the authorities, do not worry about how or what you are to speak in your defense or what you are to say. For the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say. So you see what Jesus is saying? When this happens, don't worry about it. When you're handed over, the Holy Spirit's going to come to your aid in that time. Now turn to Luke chapter 21, verses 12 through 15. Luke 21, 12 through 15. Jesus continues teaching the disciples in this chapter further about what it's going to look like in the end times before Christ returns, the persecution that comes upon the world. Luke 21, he tells them, just going back up to verse 10, nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There will be great earthquakes in various places, plagues and famines, and there will be terrors and great signs from heaven. Now look at verse 12. But before all these things, they will lay hands on you. They will persecute you, delivering you to the synagogues and to prisons, bringing you before kings and governors for my name's sake. It will lead to an opportunity for your testimony. So make up your minds not to prepare beforehand to defend yourselves. For I will give you utterance and wisdom which none of your opponents will be able to resist or to refute. What Jesus tells the disciples here is there's coming a day when you're going to be persecuted for your testimony to me. And when that day comes, don't worry about what you're going to say. You don't have to prepare in advance, because the Holy Spirit is going to give you words and wisdom to speak words that they cannot refute, your oppressors. And get this, guys, Jesus says, I'm actually opening up an opportunity to further my gospel in that context of persecution. I want you to know, when I preach, I prepare before I preach. I don't ever step up here on a Sunday and just wing it. I'm not coming up here thinking, oh God, give me words to speak to Lakeland Baptist Church this Sunday. I want to tell you, if I did that, I wouldn't have been your pastor very long. That's not what Jesus is teaching us in Luke 12 and Luke 21. He's not telling, as some people have argued, I've heard this case, that a preacher should just be so full of the Spirit, he can just stand up and he can speak on whatever topic the Spirit just gives him in that instance. No, the Bible rightly tells us in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, that we are to study to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. I am, as a pastor, am to study, and I labor, and I spend many, many, many hours a week preparing sermons to preach to you. That's not the context of Jesus' words. The context of Jesus' words are this, a context of persecution. Church, there may come a day, and this is happening to our brothers and sisters around the world, and it happened to Peter and John, when they do lay hands on us, they do lock us up, they do bring us before rulers and authorities to interrogate us. And Jesus says, in a time like that, you're not going to have time to go grab your commentaries. You may not even have your Bible on hand. You don't have a phone to call your friends to seek wise counsel. But in that moment, Jesus says, don't be afraid. Don't give any thought as to what you're to do, because the Holy Spirit in you will prepare you and equip you for that opportunity that I've opened up so that you can make much of me. Guys, that's a comforting word in times of persecution. When we find ourselves being persecuted for our proclamation, we are to be a people that remembers that the gospel we shared will accomplish God's purpose, but number two, that God will equip us in our time of need. He's not going to abandon us. He's not going to walk out on us. He's not going to say, goodbye, see you later, you're on your own. No, the Holy Spirit will fill us, and he will enable us to do his will in that time of need. Remember, when our proclamation results in persecution, that the gospel you shared will accomplish God's purpose. Number two, trust God to equip you in your time of need. And then last of all, in verses 13 through 22, when our proclamation results in persecution, obey God's commands over man's commands. Obey God's commands over man's commands. After hearing Peter speak and preach Jesus and the resurrection and God's raising him and exalting him, making him the main stone of all that God's doing. Look at verse 13. Now as they observed the confidence of Peter and John, man, they saw a boldness, a courage, a fearlessness in this man, but they also recognized that they were uneducated and untrained. In other words, they had no formal religious training. They were just laymen, so to speak, in religious matters in this day. It doesn't mean they couldn't read or they couldn't write. They just had no formal training. But oh, something they did recognize. They recognized, the text says, they were amazed, utterly astonished, and they recognized that they had been with Jesus. See, they had, maybe they didn't go to Jerusalem Theologica back in the day, but guys, get this, they had already been through 3 years of the master's seminary. So they were well equipped to deal with these religious leaders who were opponents of Jesus. What Peter has just preached has left them speechless. And we see in verse 14, the miracle that Jesus performed through them has left them speechless. Seeing the man who had been healed standing with them, they had nothing to say in reply. They could not deny this remarkable, noteworthy supernatural act that had taken place. So what do they do? Verse 15, they order them to leave the council and they begin to confer with one another. So they make John and Peter leave and then they begin to discuss, what will we do with these men? They're thinking of some kind of punishment, some kind of consequence. And they were saying, what shall we do with these men? For the fact that a noteworthy miracle has taken place through them is apparent to all who live in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But so that it will not spread any further among the people, let us warn them not to speak, or to speak no longer to any man in this name. So they summon Peter and John back together, verse 18, and they command them. They lay down this prohibition that they are not to speak or to teach at all in the name of Jesus. So you can no longer talk to people about Jesus, and you can no longer teach anyone about this resurrection and glorification that you're claiming has happened to this one who was put to death. What happens in response to this prohibition? They warn Peter and John. They warn them and they threaten them. They try to intimidate them with severe consequences. They don't tell them what will happen, but it's basically, if you cross this line again, it's going to cost you, and it's going to cost you severely. So how do they respond to this prohibition for witnessing and teaching in the name of Jesus? Peter comes back in verse 19 with this statement. Whether it is right in the sight of God to give heed to you rather than to God, you be the judge. For we cannot stop speaking about what we have seen and what we have heard. In other words, Peter tells them, we have an obligation to obey God above you. You see, God had commanded them to be the witnesses of the resurrection of Jesus Christ and to preach this gospel, Acts chapter 1, verse 8. He had commanded them in Acts 1:22 that they were to testify to who Jesus is and what Jesus did. And consequently, they would not stop proclaiming the gospel. They would not stop teaching about Jesus. And herein we see another important action step when we are faced with persecution. When men who are in power forbid us to obey what God has clearly called us to do, we obey God rather than men, and we suffer the consequences. Did you hear your pastor? If you find yourself in a situation of persecution one day, and church, who knows how fast we're going to get there. We're at a day and age where men don't know if they're men and women don't know if they're women. Who knows where we're going to be with persecution down the road 5-10 years from now? You need to take texts like this seriously with all your heart, because God is using them to prepare you and to prepare me for what it may look like, for what our brothers and sisters around the world are already experiencing. This action step that we take is we obey God rather than men. And just to give you a preview, Acts chapter 5, Peter and John continue to do what they said they would do. They preach Jesus and they get imprisoned again. They're in trouble and they're going to suffer greater consequences. And this is what Peter says in Acts chapter 5, verse 29. He says to the council, we must obey God rather than men. If I were to give my 4-year-old son Truett an order to go out into the backyard and to rake the leaves, and his older brother, sitting on the front row with my wife, Titus, were to go out into the backyard and say, Truett, stop raking the backyard. Now, who should Truett listen to? Should Truett listen to his daddy, or should Truett listen to his brother? Well, Truett has an obligation to me because I'm his father, and the buck stops with me. My authority trumps any authority that my oldest son might have. It doesn't matter that he's older, doesn't matter that he's bigger, doesn't matter that he's stronger. My son has an obligation to obey the word of his father. Listen, that's true for all of us. Those of us who know Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, our allegiance is to our heavenly Father over any brother and sister on this earth, over any man, over any woman. We obey our Father and we trust the consequences to him. Yes, we do have a responsibility to obey our authorities, except when our authorities give us commands or prohibitions that contradict the holy, inspired word of God. A guiding principle for us in persecution is to obey God's commands over man's commands. That means we keep reading our Bibles, even if they're confiscating Bibles. That means we keep coming to church, even if they come and close our church down. We meet somewhere and we continue to worship Jesus. That means we keep sharing the gospel, even if they tell us, if we find you doing it again, we're locking you up. We obey Jesus over man. When our proclamation results in persecution, we remember the gospel that we share will accomplish God's purpose. We trust God to equip us in our time of need, and we obey God's commands over man's commands. After threatening them with further punishments, the text goes on to tell us that they release Peter and John. And as they release them, when they had threatened them in verse 21, they let them go, finding no basis on which to punish them on account of the people, because they were all glorifying God for what had happened. For the man was more than 40 years old on whom this miracle of healing had performed. They threatened them and then they released them because they couldn't deny what God had done through the apostles. Church, let's pray this morning that God protects us from this kind of persecution coming to our state, our city, our country. But if it does come, let's pray that we will remember these action steps to be found faithful. And if you're here this morning and you're thinking, man, why in the world would you want to commit your life to someone that may make you the target of the world's hostility and make you the object of suffering? The word that I have for you this morning, based upon what Peter tells us in Acts 4:12, is that the suffering we may experience for Jesus in this life is nothing compared to the suffering that we will experience for rejecting him in this life. See, Peter told those rulers that Jesus Christ, there is no salvation in any other. There's no other name given under heaven among men, but listen to what he says, by which we must be saved. Saved from what? Obviously, saved from sin, saved from death, but saved from the judgment that's coming. An eternal suffering in a literal hell that Jesus came to rescue us and save us from. And he did that by coming down to earth, living a sinless life as a man, dying on the cross for our sins, and rising from the dead on the third day, victorious over sin and death. And he saves whoever will turn from their sin and trust in him. In a personal way, committing their life to him, asking him for that gift of eternal life, and saying, Jesus, you're my king, and I want to live for you moving forward. If you're watching online and you need to make that decision and you've never trusted in Christ, just text the word Lakeland to the number at the bottom of the screen. If you're here today and you've never made that decision to trust in Jesus, we invite you to come. We're going to have ministers down front ready to receive you and answer any questions that you might have. Church, during this time, spend time praying. Some of you singing, some of you praying, asking God to protect us from this kind of persecution. But when it comes, to help us to remember how to respond. Our proclamation is worth the persecution. Let's praise the Lord for that this morning. Would you please stand as we pray? Father, we thank you that whatever comes in this world, being faithful to you is what matters most. Lord, we never want to let fear, the intimidation of man, or consequences that are outside of our control to lead us to deny Jesus, to lead us to disobey Jesus. Lord, to lead us to be unfaithful to his command to be his witnesses. God, I don't desire persecution more than anyone else in this room. God, I pray that you do protect us from it. But God, things are changing at such an alarming pace in our culture. God, we don't know what a day holds. We don't know what the next administration may do towards the rights for religion. We don't know what court judgments will be passed. We don't know how our rights will continue to become more and more restricted, less and less favorable towards the practicing of our faith. And so we're asking you, Lord, protect us. Let us do our part to share the gospel now and to be faithful with the gospel when there's not persecution, but when it comes. Oh God, help us to remember this story and to be encouraged by the truth that it calls us to put into action. God, draw people to Christ this morning. Those who need to be baptized, those who need to join Lakeland Baptist Church, those who need to say yes to Jesus, will you please bring them forward? We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.